Thank you. Thank you. Did they do a great job? He hates it when I do that, but it's true. So everybody knows, right? All of us out here enjoying the sweetness of this, we all know this is a lot of labor of love right here. So choir, John, Helen, right there on the piano. Helen, can you wave for people? There she is, right? So thank you. Thank you. So as we talk about the yearning, I love this title of the cantata this year, The Yearning. There's something about even the word yearning, you know, it draws you in. I remember when I was a kid, I always, at this time of year, I yearned a lot as a kid. Anybody remember the Sears wish book? Sears Christmas wish book, yeah? And so I wonder, so at what age do you not know about that anymore? How young do you have to be? Ha! Elders, can we get some prayer down here? But I remember that's, you know, I yearned as a kid, I yearned, and what I yearned for was, you know, I didn't yearn for some of the things that my great aunts would give me, you know, like socks and sweaters and underwear. I knew that stuff was going to, you know, I was yearning for things that, you know, like exploded or I could sling somehow or flew or something that was messy. But I understood yearning. I was in a doctor's office just this past week, and really nice, swanky doctor's office, and I'm sitting there, and they got on the big screen, there's some cable channel, and here's what I learned. Nothing has changed, right? It's on that cable channel, it was all about the season, but not really, but it was all about yearning, but it was yearning for what? Stuff. Mo' stuff. As if anything could satisfy our yearning. And it cannot. It cannot. If you want to go there, we're going to be in Psalm 63 for just a few minutes this morning. Psalm 63, if you want to use the Bible in front of you in the chair underneath, it's on page 659. But Psalm 63 is where we're going. Will you pray with me now? Let's ask the Lord. We've heard it sung and stated from Scripture. You know, I loved how John put these pieces together. Like there's the yearning, there's the promise made, and then there's the fulfillment. The Savior is born. He's given. And of course, we know the rest of the story. He didn't stay a little baby. Right, he took your sin and my sin on himself on the cross. But that's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. Pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning because you are the true source of what we seek. It's you yourself. And Lord, you've given us what our souls yearn for in your Son, Jesus. Lord, as we walk through your Scripture for just a few minutes now, oh Lord, increase in the rightest of ways, Lord, increase our yearning for you. But Lord, not just the yearning, the finding, the satisfaction of our souls in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, the answer to our soul's desire. Amen. In Psalm 63, you'll see in your English Bible, before you get to verse 1, there's a few words. In the Hebrew Bible, in which it was written, those words are actually the beginning of verse 1, and gives us just a little bit of background. It tells us a little of the context of Psalm 63. It's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, he was in the wilderness of Judah more than once, but right there, we get the context. This is David, and he's in the wilderness. He's on the backside of hard. And this is what David cries out. He says, "Oh God, you are my God." So he says, you're mine. I've got you. You're mine. There's the fulfillment, right? But look at the very next thing David says. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly." You see, there's yearning and fulfillment. Oh God, you are my God. He knows who the Lord is. He's resting in the Lord. You know, David, this was hundreds of years before Christ put on flesh. David then was looking forward to what we look back to. He was looking to the Lord in faith. He says, oh God, you are my God. And then the very next thing he says, I seek you. I seek you. In other words, there's a sense in which that yearning is not completely fulfilled yet. And every one of us knows that. If you're on the earth today and you got flesh on, you know that yearning. And it's not for stuff that seers can satisfy. Not even close. If you're walking on the earth like me today, you're in flesh, you struggle against sin. And you know what it means to be like David on the backside of a wilderness. Not necessarily physically, geographically, but spiritually, emotionally. If you're like me, you struggle with grief and loss and sorrow. You struggle to find peace sometimes and rest for your soul and joy. We sang it. I told him first hour, I love that last song, Joy, Joy. I told the guys they rock, and then I had to tell the sisters they rock too, because y'all do. But you know, we all love when joy is here, but it's not always here. And we got to be honest about that. So here we find David, backs out of the wilderness, declaring in the same breath, you are my God, and at the same time, I shall seek you earnestly. And notice as well what David seeks. Does he seek the things of God? What's he seeking? God himself. It's God himself that David is seeking. He says, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. David's heart is right. David's heart is right. He recognizes that he doesn't need the things of God. He needs God himself. And it's for God alone that he thirsts. His soul is thirsty. It's a beautiful place to be. You know, there's times when we struggle to be in this place of need, of recognizing the lack in our souls, but it's a good place to be, to recognize not just my need, but to recognize, God, you. It's you I need. You yourself, not the things that you give, but you yourself. David goes on, he says, my flesh yearns for you. There it is. My flesh yearns for you. Although he declares, oh God, you are my God, David also knows the reality that he's not in the new heaven and the new earth yet. David's still struggling against sin, just like all of us. David still has times where his peace is left him, just like us. Where he struggles to find rest in the Lord, just like us. So he says, my flesh yearns for you. And then he sets the tone again. He says, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He's talking about his soul now. He's gone from physically talking about the backside of the wilderness. Now he's talking about the state of his soul. He's saying, I've got you. And at the same time, my very soul thirsts for you, for fulfillment in you, for utter satisfaction in you. He goes on in verse 2. He says, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. See, David's got it right. I've told you before, this is my favorite word in the Old Testament, loving kindness. It means God's loyal love. The New Testament word would be grace. He's talking about the love of God that holds him. He's talking about the love of God that we know God says he'll never take away from us. If you're in him, you're in him for good. David says he knows that love, and he says that this loyal love of God, he says because of God's loyal loving kindness, he says it's better than life. Again, David's soul is right. David's got it. In other words, he's not seeking after the seer's wish book stuff. And realize, you know, we can make that mistake in more ways than just stuff, right? I mean, we can look for what our soul longs for in human love. Human love's pretty high stuff. I mean, the second greatest commandment is what? Love the people, love the humans around you, your neighbors, the same way you love yourself. That's pretty high, but it's not the highest, is it? David's got his eyes set on the Lord himself. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Just like the choir's done today, just like we've done today. David says he recognizes that the grace of God is better than anything. He goes on in verse 4, he says, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. So in this little couplet of verses, we've got my lips will praise you and I'll lift my hands. Did you know both of those are biblical? Now I'm not saying, you know, if you don't want to raise your hands, you've got to raise your hands. You may notice that sometimes down here in the corner of the sanctuary, there's a balding pastor that raises his hands sometimes. Years ago, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I really want to grow. I want to praise you here the way I'm going to praise you for eternity in heaven. And so I see people in Scripture get down on their knees. I see people in Scripture lifting up praises from their lips. I see people in Scripture raising up their hands sometimes. David says, because he's got his eyes on the Lord himself, because he understands that God's grace to him is better than anything. Not just better than toys or fun gadgets, better than human love. Right? Remember where David is. He's on the backside of a wilderness. Things are hard in his life, and his soul is resting, trusting, looking to the Lord. He says, there's nothing better. And he says, in essence, my hands have got to go up. My lips have got to praise you, because David is looking to the Lord. Now we come to verse 5, and here's the heartbeat right here. My soul is satisfied. There it is. You know what that means? That means this yearning in David's heart. He's found the answer. He says, my soul is satisfied. And isn't that what each of us wants? To find our soul, the deepest longing of our soul, the thing that we most yearn for, even if we don't recognize it. The thing that we most yearn for, to find our soul satisfied. And again, where does David find his satisfaction for his soul? In the Lord himself, not the trappings. Again, I was talking with somebody recently and they mentioned the sweetness of the season. I love that phrase. And I love the sweetness of this season as much as any and probably more than most. We got so many lights up in our house. Come on by. I'm telling you, if it's dark outside, we got it pumping, right? We are keeping the electric company in business. But those things don't satisfy. Those things don't satisfy in the least. As a matter of fact, those are really just an outworking of the joy that's in our soul. David knew where the real soul satisfaction was, and he says, it's in you, Lord. He says, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed. Now David's going to tell us some of how he does this. He says, when I remember you on my bed. So now David's in the wilderness, in a hard place, dry and weary land, and it's nighttime. And here's what he does. He says, Lord, I remember you. I remember you. In other words, David is recounting the Lord's work in his life. He says, I remember you when I lay on my bed in this dry and weary place where my soul is all at the same time satisfied in you and yet thirsty for you all the more. He says, I remember you. I remember you. He goes on, he says, I remember you on my bed. And then he says, I meditate on you in the night watches. I remember you. I remember how you've worked in my life. And I meditate. You know what meditate means, right? At our house this time of year, I always like to make mulled cider. One of my kids asked me recently, now, Dad, is that mold cider? I said, no, we don't eat mold. But you know what to mull something over means, right? It means you get it in there and you're working it over. You're considering it. You're letting it have its way. You're soaking your soul in this thing. And David says, I meditate. When I'm lying on my bed out here in this dry and weary place, this backside of this desert, he says, I remember you when I lie on my bed, and I meditate on you in the night watches. In the night watches when things are hard, right? In the night watches when you can't sleep, when something's pressing in against your soul, David says, I know where my satisfaction is, and I'm going to remember you, and I'm going to meditate on you. He's got his eyes on the Lord himself. Verse 7, he goes on, he says, "For you have been my help." See, he's remembering how the Lord has been his help in the past. He says, "For you've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy." This picture, the shadow of your wings. You know, think of a big, strong bird, like an eagle. And think of that picture now. David says, "I'm in the shadow of your wings." What's that speak? What's that speak to? Protection, comfort, power kind of wrapped around you. David says, "My soul is satisfied in you. I remember you. I remember how you've been my help. I meditate on you. I let my soul soak in your truth and your grace, this loving kindness that's better to me than life itself. And I find protection in my hard place." And in the night watches, when sleep is hard to find, he says, "I'm going to hide myself in the shelter, the protection, the shadow of your wing." But notice one other thing. If you're hidden up under that wing, no light is shining on you, right? This is not about David, right? David is saying, "I don't get any glory for me, Lord. If I'm hiding, if I'm protected up under the shelter of your wing, the strength that you provide, the protection that you provide, it's all about you." David's not looking for any glory for David. David has given all glory to his God, to the satisfier of his soul, to the one who meets his soul's deepest yearning. He says, "And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy." I sure hope you sing on your own. I hope the only time you sing is not here in a corporate worship service. I hope you're singing. I hope you're singing in your heart. I hope you're singing in your mind. I hope you're singing songs of joy to your God. Because that enthrones him. Not just for him, it also enthrones him in your own heart. And last verse we'll look at this morning, verse 8. David says, "My soul clings to you." My soul clings to you. It's kind of like that word seek, right? It's really active. He says, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Cling. You know what? Cling. There's no reputation about cling, right? If I'm about my reputation, I don't cling. Because cling, like that sounds awful needy, doesn't it? "I'm clinging to you, God." That's what David's doing. He's not worried about his reputation. What if I look like a fool? Okay, I'm clinging to you, God. I know where my life is. I know where the only satisfaction for my soul is, and it's in you. So I'm going to cling to you. Now, here's the really good news. John chapter 10, over at Dover Estates just yesterday, I was with some brothers and sisters over there, and I got to meet up with an old friend, a guy named Nick, who's a sweetheart of a guy, and I got to walk with him back to his apartment and pray with him. And before we prayed, we got to talking about Scripture. And he brought up John chapter 10. And I said, "Oh, you got it, brother. Remember the end, the backside of John chapter 10? Remember Jesus is talking, and he's talking to his disciples, and he says, 'No one can snatch you out of my hand. And no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand, and nobody's greater than my Father.'" I mean, it's, you know what this means? It means that even when I'm not clinging to him, if I'm trusting in Jesus, he's got a hold of me. And I praise the Lord, because I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there's plenty of times in my life, if I could have got away from him, I would have. "Oh, love that will not let me go." Praise the Lord. We cling to him. But look what David even says. He says, "My soul clings to you." And then he says, "Your right hand upholds me." Right hand, that means strength. In the Old Testament, right hand means strength. David says, "I'm clinging to you, but even better, your right hand has gotten me." What's your soul yearning for today? What are you yearning after this season? What are folks around you in your life, everyday life, what are they yearning for? You know, yesterday we had two really neat ministries going on up here. Helping Hands, a ministry where we as a body come together and we put a bunch of things together, and there's food and there's clothing, and we try to bless people in the name of Jesus. The gospel goes out. A lot of people heard about Jesus yesterday on this campus. And then in this Dover Estates outreach yesterday, a bunch of people heard again about Jesus off this campus as we sought to bless people. But you know, if we give them a hug and we give them some love and we give them some food, we still haven't met the greatest yearning of their soul, have we? What are the people around you in your life, what are they yearning for? I'll be honest, I think most folks around us, folks that don't know the Lord, they're yearning for something this season, and I don't think that they realize what they truly are yearning for is Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one that can satisfy the yearning of our soul. And that's to be rightly related to the Father. To have our sin taken out of the way. We fill up on so many things. Us, we, followers of Jesus, we can fill up our souls on so many things. And these things don't satisfy. Again, I mean, you can drink gallons of eggnog. Good eggnog, it will not satisfy your soul. Sweet, sweet fellowship won't satisfy your soul. Not if Jesus is not at the heart of it. You know, we sang in a song earlier, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Where meek souls will receive him still. Did you know that's straight out of Scripture? John 1:12, right? But to as many as received him. That means to as many as welcome Jesus. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. That's what meets the yearning of our soul. The dear Christ entering in. And he enters in by our receiving him, by our welcoming him. You know, even for us as followers of Christ, if you're trusting in Christ this morning, praise the Lord. Don't let anything else crowd him out of that sweet spot of satisfaction in your soul. He's the only one. He's the greatest love of all. There's a philosopher from the 17th century in France. His name is Blaise Pascal. You've probably heard of him. Blaise Pascal, he was a theologian, mathematician. Long story short, a really neat story if you want to look him up. But then he decided to get pretty serious about the things of Jesus Christ. And this is what he said. This is my favorite quote of his. He said this. He said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." Amen. The only satisfaction for our souls, the only satisfaction for the yearning, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we need you. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you've not held yourself away far off. You've not kept yourself aloof from us, and you could have. You could have. Lord, our sin has created a separation between us and you. And yet, Father, you've overcome it by giving your Son, Jesus Christ. There was no other way. Oh, Lord, thank you for meeting, satisfying the yearning of our soul. And yet, Lord, we still yearn. Lord, we still struggle. Lord, strengthen our faith. Increase our faith this Christmas season. Lord, to seek you. Just for you. Because of who you are. Because you're worthy. Lord, help us to overcome sin. Help us to overcome the sorrow, the grief, the temptations to sin that we all bump into and trip over in this life. Oh, Lord Jesus, be our strength. We love you. And we come to you now. We come to you in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.